And that doesn't mean,
you know, that's no bad reflection on the people. That's just reflection of God's timing. Because even Jesus said to the disciples, he had many things to tell them that it wasn't the timing. You know, he said, can I bear them now? So I'm never, as I always say, I'm never long to be long, and I'm never short to be short either. You know, I just endeavor to be on God's timetable because that's what's best for me and that's what's best for you. But Mark chapter 10, you know, fantastic story in the Bible, as they all are. Many of them are not fantastic when we first read them because we don't understand them yet, but every passage is fantastic. But in Mark chapter 10, begin reading in verse number 17. And Mark 10:17, you'll notice that the Word of God that does say this: and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I want to read verse 21 again. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I'm going to preach a message I'm going to call the Savior's Message of Love. The Savior's Message of Love. Father, you know what you'd like to do. And you know what has to take place in my heart for you to do what's necessary from my side of it. And you know what has to take place in all of us hearers. Would you touch all of us and move all of us so that your perfect will be accomplished through these next few moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amazing passage, and if you've ever read this story, and probably familiar to many of you who've been saved in a period of time, I'm always amazed that this is, to me, one of the most heartbreaking and touching passages in all the Word of God. We see a man, I believe, with sincere desires before Jesus Christ. But we also see, I think, one of the really the great problems, religiously speaking, today. We see someone that was following the rules, but they weren't willing to follow Jesus. You know, and many people kind of get, you know, religions are built by following rules. But people are saved by people following Jesus. And there's you would think they would not be the same thing, but in the passage we find they really are. You would think they would be the same thing, but in the passage we find there are distinct differences between simply following the rules and following Jesus, because Jesus confronts the man. He says, you know the commandments, do them. And the man responds, I've done all this from my youth. And so here's a man from his youth that was following the rules, but he was missing out on something following Jesus. And Jesus beheld him, and he loved him, and he spoke a message to him that is for all of us today. And I hope you'll hear it as from the Lord. First thing I want you to notice in verse 21, reading again, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. First thing he said, give your labor and use your most valuable possessions for the benefits of others. Use your labors and your most valuable possessions for the benefit of others. You know, the happiest people are giving people. Now, this is not a message about offering. This is a message about you recognizing people, the needs in your neighborhood, and getting to know people, and you're using your labor to give to them. You know, So so many churches focus so much on the budget, trying to raise money for this and that. When we just need to be awake to the needs of our neighbors and our friends and even our coworkers. And so we labor, so we're in a situation to give to them in their times of need and to help them. And because he tells them, the reason I call it your labor, because he tells them, first of all, go your way, go thy way. So he was laboring, he was doing something. And so the way he was carrying on, he gives them instruction, go thy way, because this is part of the way you're working, go the way you've been going, but I need you to do something while you're going the way you've been going. And then he says, sell whatsoever thou hast. And we find out from the context that this is pretty valuable possessions. You know, the greatest times of my life are just when I've just given. You know, I was thinking about how God supplies. You know, even like I don't know if he'll care me telling this, but Brother Dan, who David mentioned, several years ago, we had a church retreat. And we had it in Oshawa, and we rented out a Boy Scout lodge, and we could have 80 people. One side was women, one side was men. And we had Bible preaching, prayer, fellowship all day long. And just, it was a great time, great fellowship, just one of those great opportunities we ever had together. I wish we could do it again. You know, hopefully we will do, but I remember it's life-changing for certain people. I remember certain people said they never realized they could hear from God that way as we did when we had that meeting. And, you know, but one thing I didn't mention to the church is that we didn't have any money. We scheduled the meeting, you know. And the people booked it in good faith to me. And I knew God wanted us to have this meeting. And I had no idea how God was going to pay for it. and I knew I didn't have the money. And so we had the meeting. I tell you, Brother Fryman came down. It was a tremendous meeting. I mean, God just really blessed me. And he was the right person because he was... We interact, had a question, we'd have a message, and then we have an hour later where everybody talks to the message, and we kind of made sure it was personal application. It was a great time, and so we came to the last day of the meeting, and we still, I think we owed about $700 to still pay for the thing. And Dan, I don't know, I can't remember how it happened, maybe he came out to the meeting that night, and he gave me a check for $1,000. And he had no idea there were any needs because I didn't try to raise money because to me, the Christian life is a giving life. I like to give. And so there was money to pay for that. And the money, it wasn't left over. The money that I bought the groceries with my own money, we was able to use so we could have groceries at our own home. But it was a great thing, you know, because here it is. We just went forward. We trusted God. And there are people who talked to me about that for years, that meeting and what it meant to them. But sometimes you have to put your neck out just to give, you know. And because I, guess what, I would have paid for him to come down to some type of way because I was the one signing the paper. But I was glad to do that. And it was a great blessing to see how God provided in that situation. But God is speaking to a person here that has great riches. And you may not realize it today. But I'm looking at everybody here, and everybody here has great riches. I've not visited many third world countries, but I've been to Mexico twice. And based on what I saw in Mexico, everybody's doing pretty good. You know, maybe not as good as you want. You may have a bill you wonder how you're going to pay right now. And you may have debt you wonder how to where you're going to get rid of that. And who knows whatever else is going on ahead. And I'm not minimizing that at all. Because those are real pressures, and those are real difficult situations. But the reality is that you still, even with those situations, you still have a wealth and some riches that God has placed within you that you can use for the glory of God and use for somebody else. But just like the rich young ruler here, it will cost something. And keep in mind, what we're saying here is what Jesus said. When Jesus, this man wanted eternal life. He wants the experience, the reality of what eternal life was. And from the Bible, it tells us that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ that thou hast sent. The longer I serve the Lord, I'm finding out that the things of the Christian life that are really necessary to be like Christ, they are things that money can't buy. And the things that can't be done, there are things that cannot be done with money, per se. Money can encourage, but I tell you, if you have bills, I could pay all your bills off today. I wish I could, by the way. And And you can still leave here depressed and discouraged. Because if you don't really know who you are in Christ, you still won't have the right image of yourself. One of the things that opened the door, I got to witness to a young lady some time ago. The Bible says that the eyes of man are never satisfied. And I said, the reason why you'll never believe in the person you are because you keep finding your identity in the mirror. And you know, no matter how beautiful you are, how muscular you are, how whatever shape you are, that if you're, the eyes of men are never satisfied, you'll never find satisfaction that way. It's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. But Jesus said he beholds him. When the word behold means to take notice. So this man had come running to Jesus Christ. He'd heard the stories and maybe perhaps even seen some of the miracles. And he came running to him and he said, "Good master, and what must I do?" And then Jesus speaks of the commandments. And here's a guy that knew the commandments of God. And from a youth, he'd been doing and obeying all those commandments. And he's thinking, what in the world could I be missing? And Jesus looks at him. He beholds him. He takes note. He loves him. And he says, well, what you're missing is you need to give your labor and your most valuable possession for the benefit of others. See, that's really pretty impossible in and of ourselves. Because most of us, you know, we'll give and to a measure, even myself, you know, but when you really, to give everything, you know, that's kind of a hard thing to do. The word give means to bestow. It means to pass or transfer the title or property of a thing to another person without an equivalent or compensation. That's why as a preacher, as a minister of Christ, I'm called to give myself under prayer and minister of the word. I'm supposed to be given to that without really expecting any. The amount of time that I spend in prayer and in ministry of the word, I'm really not to be looking for compensation because I give that. You know, when people call me late at night over biblical things and they want to talk about the Lord and they're going through different issues, I give that time, you know, because that's what I'm called to do. And I willingly give that time. But this is a love message. Jesus knows what really satisfies. He knows what makes us what we ought to be. He says, so give your labor in your most valuable possession for the benefit of others. You know, you can be driven by a couple of different ways in your life. You've heard me say it before because it's biblical, that each esteem other better than themselves. You know, this is what this is talking about. He could have said, but Lord, I earned this. This is my money. And I did this. I did that. And that's what sometimes we hesitate in giving. Well, if I give them to that, they'll waste my hard-earned money. Well, anybody ever waste any of your hard-earned money? So why can't somebody waste it just as easy as you can? Just as easy as I can, you know? That's why when I see a need and if I can meet it, if I see them, I ask them, I'll just give it if I have it to give, you know, that way. Because it's just the grace of God that way. Number two, believe that heavenly treasure is better than earthly treasure. Believe the heavenly treasure is better than earthly treasure. Because he says here also, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You know, that's kind of a hard thing to do. That demands some faith. Because, you know, all we can see is what's driving us, you know. We can see the hydros do. We can see that, well, we like to eat. And we can see that we like warm clothing. And you may like name brand clothing. You may like whatever this and whatever that. We feel the pull of this world and society. We need a cell phone, but we need a smart one, not a dumb one. And it can't just be any smart one. It's got to be this smart one. It's got to be this smart or that smart, you know. And all these different things. And all these things drive us. Really, these things drive us broke. You know, think of how much more money we could have, you know, if it wasn't for just the pools that we have on us, the earthly treasure that we feel like because of our labor we're entitled to. And God's not against us having those nice things, but he really would like us to make sure we're using them for the benefit of others. And he then wants to get attached to them to the point to where we believe that this treasure here, we're driven. You know, think about this. You know, one thing that first convicted me when I after I'd gotten saved and was working secular work, I was working for a machine, working in a machine shop. I was making, we made parts for John Deere, and I was a machine operator, and I worked 3 to 11 at night. That's a horrible shift if you're newly married, by the way. but you know, occasionally, they would, about 9:30 at night, guess what? Somebody would call in sick. And they say, Reiner, can you stay till 3 in the morning? You know, of course, you know, overtime. Or they would call and say, can you come in at noon today instead of 3, you know. And, you know, and without hesitation, so many times I would do that for money. But, you know, it's amazing, you know, Jesus, when Jesus was facing his moment of agony in prayer, the disciples couldn't watch within 1 hour. You know, sometimes a brother or sister in Christ going through a difficult situation, we won't have patience just to watch with them, to wait with them for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, you know. But because we'll do it for earthly treasure. In fact, we want the phone to ring for earthly treasure. I know people that plan that whatever jobs they are, they live for overtime. In fact, overtime is part of their budget. Some people, if you took overtime out of their budget, they couldn't afford the way they're living right now. But you know what? Jesus is taking notice of a person that has great possessions, that has a great desire. And honestly, has had a great history of following the commandments of God. And he said, but you're missing something. And because I love you, I want to help you. He says, you must believe that heavenly treasure is better than earthly treasure. And now, hold your place in Mark chapter 10. We're just going to journey here a few moments in the book of Mark. And I was thinking, you know, now we, at this point, Revelation is not written. The things about heaven aren't there that we know about. And so what does this man have to base this on what Jesus said? And the only thing that would cause him, or really cause anyone to trust what Jesus said, would be his character. And so we're just going to look briefly at some things that Jesus did and up to this point, from just through the book of Mark, so he could see that, you know, this man that looked upon in love was a pretty good guy, and that he could probably trust his word. Mark chapter 2, first thing he wants you to notice that in verse... With Jesus, he forgave sins, and he healed a man that was sick of the palsy. And verse number 9 is, we're just going to skip around for time's sake. Whether easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Mark chapter 3, second thing, he healed a man. He healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Still in Mark chapter 3, he healed many that had plagues, unclean spirits came out. Verse 10, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him. As many as had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, thou art the Son of God. Still in Mark chapter 3, you know, and I like this part here. Brother, he said, my family is anyone that will do the will of God. Because in verse 31, he says, then came, now this is the Son of God in the flesh you're talking about here. Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, and sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother? Or my brethren, and looked round about, on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. That's a pretty powerful declaration, you know, because Jesus is eternal. You know, I was thinking about this. Well, what is the will of God? Well, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So those that turn and come to Christ, they are embracing the will of God. So those that are not perishing, Jesus would say, that's my family right there. And those that are walked in the Father's will not to perish. How do you not perish? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Mark chapter 4, he rebuked the sea. He rebuked the wind and the sea to protect his disciples. Verse 35, you'll see there, and the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. There were also little ships with him. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the great wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he saith unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In Mark chapter 5, he delivered, I'm just going to read these, you're looking, I may stop at one of them. In Mark chapter 5, he delivered a maniac of Gadarenes. In Mark chapter 5 also, he healed a woman that had the issue of blood. I want to look at that one. Let's see. In verse 27, actually I want to look at all of them. But verse 27 says, when he had heard of Jesus, let me back up. Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? Also in St. Passion, he healed Jairus' daughter that had died. Toward the end of the chapter, we find out that in verse 35, actually, it says, And he yet spake, they come and rule their synagogue, the house, the synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, I preached a message about that. That's a good message. As soon as Jesus heard the word, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogues, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And if you skip down a few verses, verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years. Also in Mark chapter 6, unfortunately there was unbelief there, but it said in verse 5, And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Even in the midst of staunch unbelief, he still healed a few sick folk. In Mark chapter 7, he called the disciples and gave them power over unclean spirits. Mark 6, verse 7. And he called to him 12 and began to send them forth by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And still in Mark chapter 6, he fed a multitude with 5 and 2 fishes. And verse 38, he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. When they knew, they say 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies in the grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave to the disciples and set before them. And 2 disciples divided them among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Still in Mark chapter 6, he healed any that touched him. Notice verse 56. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. In Mark 7, he cast the devil out of a Syrophoenician woman. And Mark 7 also, toward the end of the chapter, he healed a young boy who had a speech impediment. Mark chapter 8, he gave sight to the blind. And you get the picture that if Jesus loved him and told him to live this way, it would probably be a good decision. This is not some guy going around telling a bunch of people what to do. He's not some egotistical, mean guy. He's loving people. He's putting his hands on people. He's touching them. And he's doing all types of things. And Mark chapter, I think at 8, he fed 4,000 people this time. And in Mark chapter 8, also, this is one of my favorite stories. I mean, he gives sight to a blind man. In verse 22, and it says, and he come to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him and besought him to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, I want you to picture this. Now, they brought the guy to Jesus, and you know, and he didn't just deal with him right there. He takes him out of the town. So Jesus leads him out of the town. And here's this blind man. He's gone all the way out of town. I don't know how long of a walk that was. And all of a sudden, he's alone with Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's with Jesus. All of a sudden, he feels... I mean, of all the ways Jesus could have healed him, man. Can you imagine? Because he probably thought, man, this guy's going to kill me. You know, I don't know. But he led him out of the town to do this. Why did he not just spit on him there? But he did. And all of a sudden, he put his spit on his eyes. He put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and saw and said, I see men as trees walking. You know, I wonder sometimes if God tries to heal us in a certain way to want to see if we're humble enough to be healed. You know, because if you remember the story about Naaman the leper and the man of God told him just to go wash in the River Jordan and he would be healed of his leprosy. And he said, you know, I thought that he would come out and wave his hand over my chest and speak some of the name of his God. And thank God he had some service. He said, Master, what are you doing? He just said, if he bid you to do some great thing, you would have done it. How much more should you just say, go wash? And here's a blind man. He's blind. He really wants help. He said, well, he spit on me, so what? He's God. I guess he knows what he's doing. Amen. There's probably a message in that, the power of the Spirit of God or something. But anyway, just you think about how God does things sometimes. I just love reading the Bible because this is amazing. And last thing in verse number 9, he casts out a dumb spirit. And one of my favorite passages in verse 23, we've got a father with his child there. He's had this condition since a child. A dumb spirit's taking him everywhere. Has no control. Jesus tells him in verse 23 of Mark 9, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, or that word means immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, I tell you, I pray this so many times, Lord, I believe. But help thou mine unbelief. I believe who you said you are. I believe you're almighty just like you said you are. But for some reason right now, there's something in me that's having difficulty trusting you in this situation. Would you please help my unbelief? Now, I say all that to say that if we go back to Mark chapter 10, he did all those miracles. And if this man, no doubt, he came running to Jesus, I believe, because all the things he'd heard, all the things he'd seen done. I mean, to our town, healed. Anybody touched him, they were healed. And he looks upon this young man and says, go your way, sell whatsoever you have. Take your labor and your most valuable possessions and use it to benefit others. Because Jesus has shown that he loves others. And now I want you to... You really have to believe that heavenly treasure is better than earthly treasure. Isn't that why most people are afraid to really give all to God? Because, man, we can see all this stuff we can touch right now. And what if I miss out on something this life has to offer by really Let's just be honest. Sometimes giving your life for someone that doesn't really appreciate it. Here's Jesus on the cross. He's willingly suffering and sacrificing as they cry out, "Crucify Him." So He's given His life for people that don't appreciate it. And honestly, don't even want it. And don't think they need it. You know, if you're a servant of God, you're going to labor in prayer for people some nights, and they don't even care that you're praying for them. You may have a coworker you work with or a family member, and you prayed all night and trying to be right with God, and the next time you meet them, they spit in your face, so to speak, and they treat you with contempt, and you just have to, "Father, have mercy on them. Father, forgive them." When I went to the situation, when I traveled and heard that feeling of people that God put on my heart by name to pray for, and just in difficult situations I knew I was going into, and it just and to see and that to really die in so many ways to the part that's really not me, and to be treated the way I was treated in certain situations, and for God to fill me with a heart of love. I tell you, I love Jesus more than I ever have loved Him, and I'm thankful that God put me through that, because man, I realized, man, there's nobody loves like Jesus loves. Jesus really knows what love is, and you know what? That I have the greatest life I could ever have. You know, I said before, God brought me to Toronto to be nothing, so He could be everything. And man, He's everything like He's never been. So don't run from your situation. Don't run from living your life to give to the benefit of others. Don't try to soak up. Don't try to get your treasure while you're here right now. You know. You know what? A lot of you know. I'm going to think of one. Number three. Take up the cross. Now, this is kind of amazing when you think about the whole story, because in this love, Jesus said, "I need you to take up the cross." And I wrote down here, the cross has one message. That's redemption. We've got to seek and to save that which is lost. The message of the cross is not only it's redemption for anybody and everybody in any and all situations. The moment you stop believing that, the moment you stop advancing the gospel. Because when, you know, after sometimes we've been saved a period of time, we think we weren't such a hard case to reach. We think we weren't that difficult to reach. And so then with someone else's, we think, man, they're like in gross sin and gross wickedness. How can God ever reach them? Well, the same way He reached you and me. Grace. The cross has one message. It's good news for everybody, anytime, any situation. And the media is so anti-gospel, which, again, gospel is good news. I mean, you ever watch the news? You ever have a great day and you start watching the news? Like, man, just like, hey, I'm feeling good about life and everything. All of a sudden, hey, man, government's corrupt. Stabbing over here, shooting over here. This politician's corrupt. That situation's corrupt. Everybody's after my money. You know, this, whatever. There was a rat in this restaurant. You know, all this kind of stuff ensued. All of a sudden, we get depressed and discouraged about it. Instead of, and all of a sudden, then next time you see the politician that you don't like, that the media spoke bad against it in your favor, you don't even think about that man as being redeemable, or that woman as being redeemable. You don't view that. You don't look them. See, every time, you know what the great news about a gospel Christian is? Every person's a good news opportunity. And that's good news. You know, I was thinking the other day when I was in the store, you know, listening to that young lady, because the other staff guy that actually was, that I was giving my testimony to, he said, "Oh man, good to see you. Did those things work out for your son?" And he told me he was born again, and just its impact, you know. I just love giving the good news because it really is good news. You know, it's not so much about building a church, but about building individuals and people to get to know the God of good news. Amen. Because with the gospel, the bad news is still good news. And so, but the cross has one motive also, and it's the same motive that he told the rich young ruler. I wrote the verse down. You can mark it for later. Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." If you're wondering what your cross is, because, you know, I noticed something here in the way Jesus spoke to him here. He didn't say, "Take up your cross." He said, "Take up the cross." So the one message of the cross is essential. That's redemption for anybody, everybody, any situation, any time. But there's also one motive of the cross. Jesus did not come to this world to get anything for himself. So if you wonder what your cross is, whatever your gifts or talents are, they're to be manifested in such a way that you don't take it, live to be ministered unto, but to give your life a ransom for many. You know, and I remind you, this is part of, this is Jesus beholding and loving this young man, this rich young ruler. We're all rich today. I mean, just the fact that, you know, we chose what we put on today. My dad tells me stories, but when he went to school, he had one pair of jeans, you know, and he washed them every day. He washed them every day when he went to university. He got a basketball scholarship, and they tricked him and told him he was getting his books paid for, and he wasn't. And so he took the first 2 years of college, university with no books because he couldn't afford books. And he had one pair of jeans. He washed them every day, and, you know, and see, back then he had acid wash, not because he was stylish. Because that's the way it was. I mean, they just, and you had these ripped jeans, and you didn't have to pay $80 for them, you know. I know when that period myself, when my jeans finally ripped the hole, and I thought, man, fine, I fit in with everybody else. And they didn't know, I just couldn't afford them, you know. And but I'm just saying, there's wealth in this room. What are we using it for? You know, and we really have to appreciate it. Because, you know, and catch this now. No, you don't have to answer out loud. We have to start being honest. Is anybody here really just bubbling over with joy for the life they're living right now? Now, Satan's deception says to you and to me, that the reason that is not because I have riches I'm not using properly. Satan says, because I don't have enough riches. I don't have enough opportunities. I don't have enough of this. I don't have enough of that. Man, what a great deception. And see, that's and that's why, again, we have all these, we have so much we can't really appreciate it, you know. That, I mean, I got the pick from the shirts I put on today. So I'm rich by so many different standards, you know. And but I'm here to give my life a ransom. That means in exchange for the life of somebody else. Jesus came not to be ministered unto. What really, what God is looking for in this church, for it to really grow and manifest, for me and for all of us, to come with the motive that we're here to give our life, to ransom those who are not here. And even to give our labor to those who are here. So we can help and love one another. You know, last thing he says in this message, he says, follow me. And we don't have to spend a lot of time here because he said, take up the cross, and he said, follow me. But and we said he was following the rules, but he wasn't following Jesus. Now, Jesus had initially told the disciples, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. You know, and we can only catch men God's way, you know. My pastor and I, we used to trout fish. And he was a good trout fisherman. I was a good trout scarer. And I just loved the water. I loved being in the water. And we used to fish this place called Bennett Springs. And, man, the water is so crystal clear. And you just, I mean, you drop your, you throw your fish, your fly in there, and you watch the trout swim right up. Well, mine, I watch him swim right up to mine and just go the other way. And but, man, I love doing that. But you know what I found out? You know, but see, when I grew up catching, we call it catfish and perch and all that stuff. Man, you just throw a worm. You just stick a worm on the hook. You throw that thing in there, man, boom. A perch will eat anything, you know. Or a bluegill, but a trout. No, they're particular, you know. You can only catch trout in a certain way. You throw a worm on the hook at a trout, one day, what do you just... Where's the steak, man? Like we are, you know. Anyway, so we don't only catch... You know, sometimes we limited in catching men? Because we haven't received God's message of love. That we're laboring for the wrong reasons. We're giving ourselves away to that which is temporal. I mean, think about it. How many believers today really honestly, not know it intellectually, but really Let me ask you a question. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do you really believe, now don't answer out loud, that eternal treasure in heaven is better than treasure on earth? And then I'll ask myself the same question, and what I have to, the question I have to ask for all of us is, how does our life show that? My labor and my giving shows where my value system really is. But man, may God, and see there again. See, this is the great thing about real Christianity now. Okay, we talk about fear in the Red Sea. Now, what happens when the pastor says something like that? One or two things happen. Something goes through your mind that, man, this is what he wants from me. This is what he expects of me. But can I tell you, just throw that out right now? Because what I want to think of you don't matter. Or what you may think. But if there's a valid truth that we just read in the Bible, then it demands you and I get along with God and say, Lord, what does this mean to me? You know, because the missionaries of old days, you know, they got on ships and they bought one-way tickets and they never came back. You know, they left their families, never saw them again. But God gave them a word. God showed them that. Does that mean we're supposed to live that way? Well, sometimes probably yes. But that those people that died that way, they knew it from God. They didn't just try to imitate what something somebody else did. So Jesus clearly says, you know, that that even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The scriptures say, let each esteem other better than themselves. And, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. These are truths we have to really ask. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, what are they added for? Well, to continually give to others and to help others and to show people. You know, what is it? Why is it that way? Because when you live that way, it shows people that Christ is your sufficiency. That you really believe, sincerely believe Christ is enough. Last of all, we'll go to the house or wherever you're going from here. Hope you're going to be blessing somebody. In the end of the Mark chapter 10, Jesus speaks to them. Well, because the bad news is he didn't receive the love of Jesus. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The sad thing is that, according to where the scripture said, he wasn't bothered so much with the cross. He wasn't bothered so much with the following, but he was bothered by the possessions. But see, the reality is, you know, the things that God asks of us, we can't do in them ourselves. They demand something. Because see, everything else so far that he lived, any religion on earth can do that. But to really start to live like Jesus, it takes some help to bless him to curse you. It takes the help to give your labor and to give your possessions away to people that might not even appreciate it, not even care about it. But he went away sad. Just like people leave, there are Christians all over the world that can leave church every Sunday with lots of stuff. And I'm not saying they should have left it out at church. They might should have left it with the neighbor before they ever came to church. They might should have left it with some stranger that they didn't even know they had a special need. But they had the ability to meet that need. And see, the Christian life, I mean, I can't throw out a lot of blanket rules so you can live and do this. Because what happens, this is what religion has done for years. You know, praise, I mean, I believe in tithing, I believe in giving the missions. But you know what happens is people say, well, I did that, and so pastor says I'm okay. And people look, but no, you do what you do for God, not for any man. And so it demands you not get along with God because there's people that have thought I've been a great preacher sometime when I was struggling spiritually. Because they look at, according to their checklist, I was doing this, this, and this, so hey, he's good. And the reality is God examines me like he's examining you. Well, What are you really laboring for? Are you laboring to minister to the needs of others, give to the needs of others, and let go of things? And Jesus be holding, I promise you that Jesus will be holding every one of us right now with love. And he said, what are you really laboring for? What are you working for? What is your treasure value system? Is it earthbound or is it heavenbound? What about the cross? Would you take up the cross? Would you join with me? Would you sacrifice your life believing in my redemption power? And would you accept your role here on the earth, not to receive what the earth has to offer, but give to the earth what you have to offer? You know that's why so many people lack purpose? Because you live here and spend your entire life trying to receive what the earth has to offer, and you're missing out the whole thing that God made you. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so you have every single person in this room has some valuable, precious treasure that only you can give to this world. That's why God left you here. And that's why God wants to empower you through the reality of the gospel to live the life he wants you to live. But Jesus closes with one thought here. And verse 23, he says, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And I wrote it down this way, my own paraphrase here. Riches are not the key to a good life. They are one of life's greatest threats to life. Riches are not the key to a good life. They are one of life's greatest threats to life. Well, Pastor, what are you saying? How should we live? Well, go ask God personally. And since he's a personal, loving God that speaks to his children, he will reveal to you how he wants you to manifest out the reality of this truth. Now, guess what? Now, I'm going to have to prepare you. If you really sincerely do that, if you look around comparison, you're going to find yourself sacrificing probably more than somebody else. And if you don't do it for God, what's going to happen is you're going to start thinking, well, how come I have to do this and they don't have to do that? Well, because God told you to. And the message that God gave to you was because he took notice of you, he beheld you, and he loved you. One thing I realized is, and I don't know how to say this except to say there's something unique about being called the minister. I don't really understand it. Because honestly, you don't believe this, but I think anybody will just be able to do what I do. I mean, I don't see it as anything unique, but just by going and traveling and being in situations, I realize that somehow this is something God uniquely crafted me for. And I don't really know why that is, but at the same token, whatever God's uniquely crafted you for is just as significant as what I'm called to do. And not just significant, it is equally essential. And so, but I know about what God's called me to do that is unique to me. And whatever God's called you to do, and you'll step into a situation when each of you finally embrace what God left you here for, you'll find out and you realize nobody else could have did that but you. There's co-workers, you have lost co-workers right now that nobody can reach them except but you. You have lost family members right now that nobody can reach them but you. So, yeah, but you don't know about this happened there. Well, go get along with God and ask God to show you how to minister to them and to reach them. I guarantee you some type of new door will open up. It probably be in a way you don't realize. He might just have you just like start by just go do something nice for him instead of cramming. Show him Christ. You know. It's funny how, you know, I don't know if you have any religious history, but we have this habit of criticizing things we don't understand. Like there was this big move criticizing by independent Baptists, like lifestyle evangelism, you know. And basically they were saying you live right, don't ever share what's right, you know. But what's happened is we tell people you don't have to live right. And what's really supposed to happen, the Bible says, be ready always to give any man an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you. Now, if you receive this and God gives you some direction to where you begin to labor in such a way for the needs of others and to give the needs of others, people will say, what got into you? Why are you doing that? Well, man, I'm glad you asked that. I mean, because just like, you know, because of my accent, I always have instant witnessing opportunities. I go someplace and people say, so what part of the United States are you from? And the next question is, well, what are you doing here? And I said, I'm so glad you asked. I just told someone, when I was 24, I gave my life to Christ. And I made this statement. I told God I'd do anything that He wanted me to do, and I'd go anywhere He told me to go. And He said, okay, Canada. I said, really? And then and the rest is history from there. You know, and so, and your story is unique, and believe it or not, your story is just as powerful. But you have to surrender to the voice of God and trust Him. Because right now, God brought you not to just to have, just not to check off a religious check, unless I went to church today. God really is expecting a personal confrontation, and not just confrontation, a personal communion between you and Him right now. Now, if you're lost, you can't really have that. But He's calling you into Him so you can begin that communion knowing Him. So right now, if you're lost, it's a confrontation because you're bound with yourself and you're that ruler. Because your greatest possession is just your own way. The Bible said, behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You're amazed how fearful people are of giving up their own way. You know why there's so many dead pedestrians? Because of what they think is their own way, their right of way. I mean, I drive and I'm a pedestrian. I don't want to hit anybody, and I don't want to be hit by anybody. And you know what? I tell people, you know what the right of way means to me? It means absolutely nothing. Because guess what? If I'm a pedestrian and the car's coming, since I'm not Superman, I'm not going to step out there and say, hey, buddy. And since I'm not the Flash, I'm not going to step off the curb without looking because the light, the walk sign is on. Because I can't just jump out of speed out of the way at the last minute. And when I'm driving, so what if the pedestrian not looking and steps out there? Well, they should have been looking. It's their fault they got hit. Well, that's ridiculous. But it's funny how people will die for their own way. You know, there's people right now, if they're a dead pedestrian, if they could speak, they're saying it's their fault they should have saw me. And if drivers have killed them, it's their fault they should have been looking. Because they had the right of way. Both and utterly ridiculous. And people that would die without receiving the love of God because they thought their own way was the better way. If you're a child of God today, God is calling you just to be close to Him and to experience a fellowship of walking with Him that is better than anything this world has to offer. I don't know how everybody came in here today, but I think by again if we comparisons aren't the best thing, but compared to somebody, there's great possessions held by everybody in this room. And even if it's not a wealth to you, it's yours. It's great to you because it's yours. And if there's an invitation, I guess the question is simple. Would you be willing to take your labor and your possessions and give them up for others? In whatever way God, not whatever the religion defines it, but in the way that God would speak to one of His own children, keeping in mind the fact that God is love itself. And would you be willing to consider the way you live your life? Are you willing for what this life can give to you? Or are you living for what you can give to this life? You know, the great thing, the great transformation, about really when you when I first got saved, man, all I did was preach Christ. I took a little green New Testament. I never carried a gospel tract. I just preached Christ anywhere. Anybody's willing to listen. And then I kind of got off track for several years and started worrying about so much if I could get them in the church and maybe try to change their doctrinal belief and blah, blah, blah. I got kind of sidetracked with that. But now it's like when you really, now the gospel, again, the gospel is good news. I mean, and the good news to anybody that will receive it. And everybody needs some good news. And my life is continually filled with purpose because by the grace of God, I have the liberty to go into anywhere, into any situation, into everyone, believing that they need the news that I have. I tell you, and it's just restored back to the way it was when I first got saved. And I thank God for that. And that's the way all of us can live. If you're here today, God loves you. And He wants you to receive His good news. He created you with something better than what you see around you. He created you to know Him. Father, in Jesus' name, I'd like to say more, but I sense it's time to stop. So I trust You. Lord, You know my heart. I wish I could make some application now, because I don't really feel like I even articulated what You wanted properly. But I wish I could make some application so that every hearer in this room could get from this message what You want them to get. So, Father, I'll just plead with You. Would You please do what I cannot do and do that which I failed to do? Would You take the time that's been spent in preaching Thy Word, and for every hearer in this room, even myself, as I heard as I preached of You, would You help us all to hear clearly, distinctly what You want from us and how You like to use us. Help us to trust You perfectly, completely, and wholly. We ask this in Jesus' name.